Let's turn together to the Word of God in Luke 1, beginning with verse 57. And we'll read from there to the end of Luke 1. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Then fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" The hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Verses 67 through 75 are the text for this evening's sermon. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. I've called this, in the theme for this evening's sermon, the second announcement of Christ's coming. And I want you to understand that I mean by that, that this is the second announcement of the fact that Christ had come in fulfillment of the promises, or as Zacharias said, in God's mercy, as he remembered his holy covenant and the oath which he swore to Abraham. The first announcement of Christ's coming was John's leaping for joy in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. Here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Zechariah's prophecy is the second announcement of Christ's coming, an announcement that tells us, as well as those who heard Zacharias, what Christ's coming means, what it meant then, and what it means for us today. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Zechariah's prophecy continues with verses 76 through 79, but we're going to be looking at the first part of his prophecy, and I'll explain why as we go on. This is, as I'm sure you've noticed in what we read, this is part of the story of John's birth. Zacharias was a priest, and an angel had visited him in the temple 9 months or more before this, and announced to Zacharias the birth of John, the miraculous birth of John the Baptist, to Zacharias and Elizabeth, who until that time had been childless and were now both of them very old. Zacharias, you'll remember, had not believed the words of the angel, had questioned them, and for his unbelief had been made deaf and dumb. He had been unable to speak when he came back out of the temple and remained deaf and dumb until John was born. And it was only in connection with the birth and naming of John that Zacharias was able to speak once again. And that's an important thing in this history, because it's really not Zacharias who is the main figure here, but John the Baptist himself. He is functioning, born and named in obedience to the words of the angel, functioning here again as he had in his mother's womb, as the forerunner of Christ. His birth was a miracle that pointed to the miracle of Christ's coming, and it's for that reason that in the second part of Zacharias' prophecy, he speaks of John and of his work. Thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. This is John's work then, as Christ's forerunner, and it's really John who is speaking as Christ's forerunner in the words of his father Zacharias, giving what Zacharias calls the knowledge of salvation unto God's people by the remission of their sins. And that too, of course, is part of the whole miracle. The miracle of John's birth and the miracle of his work as forerunner of Christ. All pointing to the greatest of all miracles, the birth and coming of Christ himself. There are many, many things in the prophecy of Zacharias that are worth noticing. Zacharias, for one thing, in verse 68, speaks of redemption as something that has already been finished for God's people. Christ wasn't even born yet. But Zacharias, or John through Zacharias, prophesies and says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Not he will, but he hath. And that's Scripture's way of saying, John's way of saying, as the forerunner of Christ, that even with Christ's conception, the work of redemption had begun. Talked about that a little bit last Lord's Day evening. That the work of redemption does not begin at the cross, but with Christ's conception and birth. Born in the likeness of our flesh, born humbled and in the form of a servant, he was already paying the price of our redemption and doing the work that was necessary to redeem and deliver us. We may never forget that when we read the story of Christ's birth and the gospel accounts or celebrate it, that it's not just touching story of a child born into unbelievable poverty, but it's the story of our own redemption. Redemption begun, and because it was begun by the hand of God, already, as it were, accomplished as well and finished as well. God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin had not only begun the work of redemption, but would surely, most surely, finish it. Finish the good work that he had begun when Christ was first conceived in the womb of his mother Mary. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Notable too in Zacharias' prophecy are the different ways in which Christ is named and described. In that same verse, verse 68, he's identified as God in the coming of Christ, the Lord God of Israel visits and redeems his people. And anyone who questions the deity, the divinity of Christ, should take note of what the Word of God says there. He's described in verse 69 as an horn of salvation. And I'm going to come back to that as we go on. He's described in verses 72 and 73 as the fulfillment of every promise that God made to His people through the prophets, and especially the fulfillment of God's oath to Abraham, I will be thy God. And those generations, that seed that I've promised you, will be mine. Described in that last part of the prophecy of Zacharias as the day spring, the dawning from on high, the dawn that gives light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of peace, and whose light guides the feet of God's people in the way of peace. All sorts of things worth noticing in this prophecy, and all of them worthy of a separate sermon. But I've chosen verses 67 and following through verse 75, because those verses emphasize the fact that the coming of Christ brings two things to God's people. Redemption, we talked a little bit about that already, but also deliverance. Redemption is mentioned in verse 68, and the verses that follow, verses 69 through 75, describe deliverance. And in fact, the word is used in verse 74, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. And that's the way in which the Word of God here describes Christ as a complete Savior, describes Him as the one who brings everything necessary for salvation, and who is, as Peter said in Acts 4, the only one, the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. That's the way in which Zacharias describes in the first part of his prophecy what Christ's coming means, what it meant to God's people in those days, and what it still means for us. Redemption is the work of paying for our sins. Paying for our sins as Christ's death on the cross proved by His own sacrifice on the cross as an atonement for our sins. And Zacharias, as we noticed, speaks of that as something that was already finished. Not in fact, but because it had been begun by Christ's humiliation, coming in the flesh, coming in the form of a servant, coming so meek and lowly, and coming to according to the will of God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. And if Zacharias could say that in connection with the conception and birth of Christ, how much more ought not we echo the words of Zacharias, who know the whole story of Christ's life on earth, of his death on the cross, of his resurrection from the dead, and of his ascension into heaven. Blessed indeed be the Lord God of Israel in these last days, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. But the emphasis in Zechariah's prophecy is on the second part, the other part of our salvation, which Zechariah himself refers to as deliverance. Verses 69 through 75 all describe that deliverance. And I think you know what that is, that other part of our salvation, that part of our salvation which is accomplished because Christ died, but not on the cross. It's accomplished, finished, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And that's very beautifully described here. It's in connection with that work of deliverance that Christ is called a horn of salvation, a reference to his power worked through the Spirit to deliver us, as Zechariah says, from our enemies. Horns in Scripture are always signs of deliverance. Perhaps you remember the prophet Jeremiah, who prophesied against the children of Judah in the last days of the and whose prophecy was contradicted by a false prophet who put on horns and put on horns as he gave his false prophecy to try and emphasize what he was saying, that in spite of the words of Zechariah, God would defeat Judah's enemies and deliver his people from the horns are pictures of deliverance. Horns are always pictures of God destroying the enemies of his people, pushing them aside and destroying them for the sake of his people. And Zechariah speaks especially in verse 71 of enemies. Does that again in verse 74. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And in verse 74, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemy without fear. That really is the heart of Zechariah's prophecy and the heart of what Christ means to his people, to us, as well as those who live in the days of John and Zacharias. And you have to understand, or remember really, when you read those references to enemies, that even we, who are not unduly troubled by the ungodly, we don't suffer open persecution, except perhaps in word, that we have other enemies besides those who do not believe, who don't love the Lord our God and believe in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Perhaps You remember the description of the Heidelberg Catechism of our enemies as being not only the world, but also our own flesh, our own sinful flesh, our sinful nature, and of course our great enemy, the devil. And that second part of our salvation has to do with our being delivered. Delivered from the devil, and in being delivered from him, from that horrible bondage of sin in which we once lived when we were dead to the Word of God, dead to the promises of the Word of God, dead to God Himself, dead in trespasses and sins, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2. Been delivered from that spiritual bondage and delivered then too from the devil. He still plagues us and troubles us and tempts us. But fundamentally and principally, we are no longer his servants, no longer in bondage to him. And that's evident in our deliverance. Evident, as Zacharias says, when we serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness, all the days of our lives. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 6. He acknowledges the fact that sin is still present in us, but emphasizes as strongly as he can that we are no longer the servants of sin. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That's what Zacharias is talking about here. Redemption was accomplished once for all at the cross and in the death of our Savior. Our deliverance begins when God brings us to faith in Jesus Christ and to repentance for our sins and continues all our Christian life long until finally we are delivered finally and forever through death and the resurrection of the dead and the glory that is given us in heaven. But that's the work of Christ. Through His Spirit, He purchased that for us by His death on the cross. But that's the work that Zacharias is talking about in verses 69 through 75. Our deliverance from the power of Satan, from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of our own sinfulness. Because one of our enemies is our own sinful nature. And we are delivered, not completely, not finally and forever, but delivered from the power of sin so that it is possible for us to serve God without fear all the days of our life. And I don't think I have to tell you in the context of what's going on in our own churches the importance of that. And what Christ means for us still today, not only as Redeemer, but as the Deliverer of God's people. It's because He is the Deliverer that we believe that holiness of heart and life is not only commanded of us, but possible in Him by His Spirit and by His grace. It's because Christ is the Deliverer that we do serve God with a beginning of new obedience, though only yet with a beginning. It's because Christ is Deliverer as well as Redeemer of God's people that we go on in holiness. When we failed and confessed our sins, we don't give up, but we renew the struggle against our own sinful natures, against the temptations of Satan, and against the draw of the world around us. It's because Christ is Deliverer that we struggle with the responsibilities of raising our children, of living together in the Church of Christ as fellow believers and fellow heirs of God's grace. It's because Christ is the Deliverer of God's people that we live together in marriage as fellow believers, and on and on and on. It's because Christ is the Deliverer that we go to work tomorrow, not just to earn our living, but to serve Him and honor Him, believing that the work we do, whatever it is, will be used by Him for the coming of His kingdom. It's because He's the Deliverer of God's people that we turn our backs on temptation and sin and make real spiritual progress in holiness. And Zacharias speaks of that at a time when the majority of those who professed religion, the Jews, when the majority of them were not showing any evidence at all of what Zacharias speaks of here. The religion was a matter of outward form, hypocritical, and even unbelieving. The promises didn't mean anything to them anymore. They lived, many of them did, as the Romans or the Greeks, and not as God had commanded in His Word. And those who did, like the Pharisees, did so not for the glory of God, but for their own glory and honor, and made obedience a matter of mere outward observance of the laws of Moses, even carrying that to extremes, tithing the leaves on the herb plants in their gardens. And there was very little to be found of what Zacharias describes here. Zacharias and Elizabeth themselves, Mary, others in the gospel accounts were exceptions to that, But it's with that in mind that Zechariah speaks of Christ here as Redeemer and Deliverer, as the horn of salvation through whom we are saved from our enemies and are once again given the privilege and responsibility of serving God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. If that emphasis was necessary back then in the days of Zechariah, how much more in these days so close to the end, when we see the words of Jesus fulfilled about coldness and apostasy and the love of many growing cold, when it seems that those who still wait and watch for the fulfillment of the promises in the coming of Christ are very, very few indeed. When it seems as though the whole world is against God's people, how much more then does this word of Zacharias concerning Christ as the deliverer of God's people means so much to us who struggle, doesn't it? Who struggle every day with the calling that we have to serve God faithfully in our place and calling, and no matter what the difficulties of our life may be, to serve Him when we're suffering, to serve Him when we're to fulfill our responsibilities, to serve Him in holiness and righteousness when we're all alone, either because God has taken away a spouse or left us unmarried. To serve Him faithfully when our own sinfulness and inclination to sin seems always, always to be in our way. Then, at such times, this word of Zacharias rings true and echoes in our hearts, doesn't it? He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. That, my dear fellow believers, that is what we celebrate when we celebrate the birth of Christ. And if it's not that, then there is nothing whatsoever to celebrate. If you're going to celebrate Christmas, then it's not about family traditions. It's not about the spirit of giving or something like that. But it's about redemption. Redemption accomplished and deliverance being brought about by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would add, and I'm going to leave you with that too this evening, that's something that you celebrate not just on December 25. We don't even know, of course, if that's the date of Christ's birth. Probably it isn't. Far more likely that he was born in the spring of the year around the time of the Passover. But that's not worth arguing this evening. The birth of Christ as the Redeemer and the Deliverer of God's people is something that we remember, acknowledge, for which we praise God, as Zacharias puts it, all the days of our life, and celebrate not just with feasting, fellowship, things like that, but celebrate with holiness and righteousness. Do you understand that? That when you walk in holiness and righteousness, you are acknowledging, remembering, celebrating, praising God for the coming of Christ as the Redeemer and Deliverer of God's people. And if you don't celebrate it that way, then you're not celebrating his coming. You really are not acknowledging even the fact that he came in the fullness of time, born in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to be our Redeemer and Deliverer. Or, as Zacharias puts it in the last part of his prophecy, when you walk in the light, as he is in the light, as he is the light of the world, walk in light and not in darkness, then, you are remembering, praising God for, celebrating, acknowledging as only faith can acknowledge that he is the dayspring from on high who has visited us in the tender mercy of our God and who has given, not to all, but given to us, those who once sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, given us light. And in giving us light has guided our feet into the way of peace. So, yes, celebrate. Not just this week. Remember, but remember always, all the days of your life, him who came, born in the likeness of your sinful flesh, born under the law, born in the form of a servant, born meek and lowly and humble for your redemption and deliverance. And celebrate by walking every day again, every day anew, by the grace of God and by the power of him who is the horn of salvation to God's people, not in those old ways of sin and unrighteousness, but in the way of peace. Peace with God. God grant it. Amen. We thank Thee, Father. Thank Thee with all our hearts for Him. And find our words once again insufficient to describe what He means to us. But we do say, Father, again this evening, as we say always, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has provided for us a Prince and a Savior, one in whom we find all things necessary for our salvation, and with whom we now live and walk, and will live forever when He comes again. Forgive us, Father, when we do not think of Him, when we do not take to heart what He has done for us, when we do not live in a way that brings honor and glory to Him as the one who comes the day spring from on high, and who guides our feet into everlasting peace. In His name we ask these things. Amen.